So what I'd like to do each evening during my stay here, which will be till until Friday evening, not sure, maybe we'll have a class, but I'll be here till Friday, and then I thought every evening we will just speak from the Bhagavad Gita, but I will speak on not just one verse, but I will try to cover one chapter. Instead of covering one verse, we'll try to just outline some of the highlights and the theme of chapters. And I'm going to begin not from the first chapter, but from chapter 7. Chapter 7. And we'll try to get up to chapter 12. The reason being that the middle portion of the Bhagavad Gita is the essence of the Bhagavad Gita. It's the real theme of the Bhagavad Gita is contained. The main preaching of Krishna's message is contained in these six chapters, from chapter 7 up to chapter 12. In the first six chapters, Lord Krishna had outlined the yoga ladder, and he had described the different yoga processes coming to bhakti yoga. We don't find an actual description of bhakti yoga in the first six chapters. What you find is a description of karma yoga, and you find a description of Astanga Yoga, but you don't get real Bhakti Yoga coming in the sixth chapter. But at the end of the sixth chapter, Lord Krishna had brought the yoga ladder to its conclusion. And he had stated at the end of the sixth chapter, Yoginam api sarvesham madgatin antaratmanam. Shadavan bhajate yomam same yuktatamo mata. That of all yogis, the highest of all, the best of all yogis, is the one whose mind is always absorbed in thinking of Krishna within himself. He also renders transcendental loving service to Krishna. And in this way, he's most intimately united with Lord Krishna. So this is a very important statement, because coming at the end of the first section, because I'm saying first section, I'm taking the Bhagavad Gita to be in three sections. Although there are 18 chapters, actually there are three sections. And the first section, as we said, was mainly emphasizing karma yoga. And the conclusion, you know, this final verse here at the end of this sixth chapter indicates very clearly bhakti yoga. Bhakti yoga. That one who is thinking of the Lord and rendering service to the Lord. You see, this is actual Krishna consciousness. And this is what we want to be aspiring for. You see, all of us, we are here so that we can think of Krishna better. And we want to be able to also, we look for the opportunity to do some service here. So the verse at the end of the sixth chapter opens the door for this subject matter now in chapter 7. Lord Krishna is going to speak knowledge of the Absolute. It's important for him to speak this knowledge, because after hearing that the highest yoga is to think of Krishna, we need to learn, or we need to know what to think. Now, Krishna has to direct us. What should we be thinking of? How should we understand Krishna? So this is why Lord Krishna is speaking, first of all, knowledge of the Absolute. Now, the first verse of the seventh chapter is also a very important verse. Maya asakta mana partha yogam yanjan madashrayam asamshayam samagrammam yata jasnasi tachrinu. Lord Krishna is saying, now hear, O Arjun, how by practicing yoga with your mind attached to me, you can know me in full, free from doubt. Lord Krishna, actually, I should tell you, Prabhupada lectured on this verse, the 7th chapter, 1st verse, more than any other verse in the Bhagavad Gita. More than any other verse in the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada lectured on this verse. It's a very important verse. Lord Krishna is saying that, first of all, we have to hear, not from anyone, touch Shrinu. We have to hear from him or his representatives. Very important. We have already heard in the 4th chapter the importance of how the knowledge is delivered through the chain of disciplic succession. Evam parampara praptam emam raja shio vidu. So, this is a process for hearing, but in course of time, knowledge was lost. Therefore, Lord Krishna had to come himself to re-establish the line, to re-establish the teaching. Srila Prabhupada writes, I will just be reading a few things from the verses here and there. Prabhupada explained, in the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the nature of Krishna consciousness is fully described. Krishna is full of all opulences, and how he manifests such opulences is described herein. Also, four kinds of fortunate people who become attached to Krishna, and four kinds of unfortunate people who never take to Krishna, are described. Prabhupada goes on in the purport explaining that in complete Krishna consciousness, one knows that Krishna is ultimate knowledge beyond any doubt. Different types of yoga are only stepping stones on the path of Krishna consciousness. One who takes directly to Krishna consciousness automatically knows about Brahma Jyoti and Paramatma in full. By practice of Krishna conscious yoga, one can know everything in full, namely the Absolute Truth, the living entities, the material nature, and their manifestations with paraphernalia. So, in this way, Prabhupada is describing how the other yoga processes, which were mentioned in the first 6 chapters, are just stepping stones to Krishna consciousness. Sometimes people think, I have to go back and do all the yogas before I should become a devotee. But that's not necessary, right? Just like Prabhupada gives the example that you can take the elevator up. If you're going in some big building, you don't need to walk up the stairs to the 22nd floor. You simply ride the elevator. So Krishna consciousness is like that. It's the elevator process. We don't have time. If we were to take to do all these other yoga processes, we would never get time. There would never be a time when we could take up Krishna consciousness. Because the other yoga processes take so much time. So this is all wasting time. Because you never get to the goal. Therefore, we simply have to take up Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada didn't fool around. He came right to the point. get everybody engaged in chanting Hare Krishna and hearing about Krishna. The same point is made here by Lord Krishna. Hear from me. But hearing, how to hear, is important to understand. It is mentioned, Maya Sakta Manaparta, with your mind attached to me. We have to hear in the proper manner, you see. We have to become attached to hearing about Krishna. This is very important for us. Hearing submissively, giving proper oral reception to the message of Krishna consciousness. This is the first point Lord Krishna is making in beginning, before he begins to explain his opulences. Some people hear in a challenging manner. They want to reject, they just want to challenge, and they don't want to actually accept. But inquiry is not discouraged. But the inquiry should not be absurd. Neither should they be done in a challenging mood. Inquiries should be made with the purpose of helping one to increase one's understanding. That is the process of inquiry. So Lord Krishna begins by speaking about the importance of hearing, that we have to hear from Krishna, and we want to hear also subject matters which are in relation to Krishna. In the third verse, another famous verse which many of you may know, Lord Krishna describes how rare it is that people come to devotional service. Here we are in a big city, and we have a big hall also, but we have a lot of space, right? It's not easy to fill it up with devotees. Why? Devotees are very rare. They're fortunate souls. Others are not so fortunate. What are they doing? Why are they not here? Oh, they're busy with other things. What are they doing? Eating, sleeping, mating and defending. That's their business. That's their interest. They don't want to know about Krishna. They have other things to do. Prabhupada explains here. Prabhupada said it is very difficult for the non-devotees to know Krishna. Although non-devotees declare that the path of bhakti, this is, I'm reading from text 3, the second paragraph of the purport. Although non-devotees declare that the path of bhakti or devotional service is very easy, they cannot practice it. If the path of bhakti is so easy, as a non-devotee class of men proclaim, then why do they take up the difficult path? Actually, the path of bhakti is not easy. The so-called path of bhakti, practiced by unauthorized persons without knowledge of bhakti, may be easy. But when it is practiced factually, according to the rules and regulations, the speculative scholars and philosophers fall away from the path. So this is the point that people are saying, anybody can chant Hare Krishna. That's easy. Anybody can do it. And then you say, well, you have to be vegetarian also. When they say, well, sometimes I'm vegetarian, right? You know, sometimes we don't have money to eat other things, so we're vegetarian. You know, like that, they try to make it all sound very easy. You know, they try to say, oh, anybody can do this. But they don't want, they cannot do it. They say, oh, it's easy, anybody can do it, but nobody, they won't do it. Therefore, Krishna says, out of thousands among men, hardly one is endeavoring for perfection. And that perfection could be also just to realize the Brahman. Even those who are trying to realize the Brahman are not very many. Because most people are just materialists. Their business is just eating and sleeping. They think that's the goal of life. If we have a television, we can sit and sleep in front of the television. And in this way, pass our days happily. People don't think. They don't inquire about the purpose of life. But if they do, then generally they become impersonalists. They take to the Maya, some Mayavadi philosophy. Prabhupada says, if you scratch the surface of any Hindu, practically, most Hindus, you'll find their Mayavadi. You just investigate them for a while, talk to them for a while, and their impersonal leanings and their Mayavadi understandings will be revealed. So, Krishna says, of those who have achieved perfection, hardly one knows me in truth. So this is the nature of transcendental realization. Prabhupada says, it is not possible for the Brahman realized impersonalist or the Paramatma realized yogi to understand Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as the son of Mother Yashoda or the charioteer of Arjuna. Even great demigods are sometimes confused about Krishna. Therefore, we see, it is said, Prabhupada quotes, if one does know him, such a person is very rare. So in this way, the importance or the rarity of hearing is described. Then in the fourth verse, Lord Krishna begins to describe his nature, his energy. First of all, he describes his material energy, which most of us are familiar with. Krishna describes it as his separated energy, right? Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and ego. All together, these eight comprise my separated material energy. Separated because Krishna's not directly attached to the material energy. Prabhupada gives the example, he gives various examples to help us understand the nature of Krishna's separated energy. He says, for example, man and woman may be married, but they may be separated. They may not be getting along well with each other, and they separate themselves. They live separately. So, you know, the woman is still the man's wife, but they're separated. The relation is not so intimate. Similarly, the material energy is not intimately connected with the Lord. Separated, also Prabhupada gave the example in relation to the milk and the cow. He said, the milk is like the separated energy of the cow. Or when Prabhupada would give the lecture and they would record it on some reel-to-reel tape recorder, he would say, this is my separated energy. You see, Prabhupada is speaking and his voice is being recorded. And this way, his energy is being preserved. So Lord Krishna, after describing the material energy, then in the next verse, an important verse, he says that besides these, in other words, beside the material energy, O mighty armed Arjun, there is another superior energy of mine, which comprises the living entities who are exploiting the resources of this material inferior nature. So, the nature of the living entities is described here by Lord Krishna. Yayidam daryate jagat, that we are utilizing, or Prabhupada also adds, exploiting the material world. So this is the nature of the living entity. Apariyam itastvanyam, that we are superior to the material energy. The material energy is apara prakriti. But we are the para prakriti. The living entity is apariyamitastvanyam prakritim vidime param jiva bhuta mahabaho yayidam daryate jagat. So the jiva bhuta is param, he's superior to this material energy. So this, of course, creates problems for us. Because we are superior to the material energy, we are thinking that this material energy is therefore for our enjoyment. We are thinking it's for us to take pleasure in. We do not realize that while we are superior to it, we are also subordinate to the Supreme Lord. And the material energy is not our energy, but it's the energy of the Supreme Lord. It's meant for His pleasure. So this is the illusion which we fall into as living entities, that we think we have control over the material energy. We are thinking the material energy is meant for us to enjoy. But actually, that's wrong. It's all the property of the Supreme Lord. And we are not supreme. So in this way, Lord Krishna describes the material energy, and now he's described the living entities. In the next verse, it summarizes this point. The next verse states that all created beings have their source in these two natures of all that is material and all that is spiritual in this world. Know for certain that I am both the origin and the dissolution. Prabhupada writes in the purport here of text number 6, the material body is developed because spirit is present within matter. A child grows gradually to boyhood and then to manhood because that superior energy, spirit soul, is present. Similarly, the entire cosmic manifestation of the gigantic universe is developed because of the presence of the super soul, Vishnu. Therefore, spirit and matter, which combine to manifest this gigantic universal form, are originally two energies of the Lord, and consequently the Lord is the original cause of everything. A fragmental part and parcel of the Lord, namely the living entity, may be the cause of a big skyscraper, a big factory, or even a big city, but he cannot be the cause of a big universe. The cause of the big universe is the big soul, or the super soul, and Krishna, the supreme, is the cause of both the big and small souls. Therefore, he is the original cause of all causes. In this way, Lord Krishna is describing to us how everything is actually his energy. You see, there is energy, but there is also the energetic, the possessor of the energy. We often fail to understand that. We're simply thinking this world is created, everything is here simply for us to enjoy. But it is mentioned, it's described here in Bhagavad Gita, it is energy. Energy has a source, and that source is Lord Sri Krishna. And similarly, we are also energy. We are not the energetic. We are simply energy. Later on, the living entity will be described as a tiny part and parcel. Mama Ivamsa Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. That we are one with the Lord in quality, but very different in quantity. The Lord is infinite and we are infinitesimal, very tiny. We are like the sparks and of the fire. The Lord is like the fire, the great blazing fire, and we are like tiny sparks of the fire. Just as a fire has heat and light, so the sparks also possess heat and light, but in different quantities. So Lord Krishna is describing about his energy. He wants us to understand how everything comes from him. This will help us to be more conscious of him. Remember, Lord, at the end of the sixth chapter, Lord Krishna said the highest yoga is the one who is always thinking of him within himself. So if we can understand how everything in this world is Krishna's energy, it will help us to think of him a bit more. In the next verse, Lord Krishna gives a very nice statement. An important analogy is made by Lord Krishna himself. He describes that everything rests on me, just like pearls are strung on a thread. Or just like we have these neck beads, you know, the tulsi mala. We put the little tulsi beads on a string. And, you know, if you have enough beads, you don't see the string. So in the same way, Lord Krishna uses this analogy to describe how everything in this world is resting on him. It's a very appropriate example because just as when you have the beads or the pearls on the thread, you don't see the thread. In the same way, we don't see the Lord. Although everything is resting on him, we don't see him. He's hidden to us. So this is another feature of the Lord, which is certainly inconceivable. You know, if we do something, you know, we're very proud of it. And we want to let everyone know, you know, that we're doing something. Lord Krishna, however, is very renounced. You see, it's one of his opulences as Bhagavan, that he hides himself. Although he is everywhere and in everything, but he's not visible to anyone. He doesn't manifest himself. So this verse is also very useful in preaching because Lord Krishna is saying, everything rests on me. In other words, he's telling Arjuna that he is the supreme truth, that there's nothing superior to him. That means that Brahman is also subordinate to him. Paramatma is also subordinate to him. The Vishwarup is also subordinate to Him. He is saying, there's no truth superior to me. That means Lord Krishna is the highest truth. We can use this verse many times in preaching, in presenting the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. It's a very powerful statement. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada also explains how there's some controversy whether or not the absolute truth is personal or impersonal. In one interview with some reporters, he was also asked whether the absolute truth was personal or impersonal. Who was right? The reporters said. Prabhupada said, they are both right. Chant Hare Krishna. The absolute truth is personal and impersonal, but the impersonal feature is only part of the nature of the absolute truth. The personal feature includes both the personal and impersonal. We should understand it in that way. The one who has realized Bhagavan has also realized Brahman and Paramatma. Just as one who has 100 rupees has also 10 rupees and 50 rupees. In the same way, if we have realized Bhagavan, Lord Sri Krishna, we have also realized Brahman, we have realized Paramatma. A devotee engaged in pure devotional service for the Lord has understood he's not the body, he's understood he's Brahman, he's a part, a tiny spark of the Brahman. And he also knows that the Lord is in the heart of every living entity. So you can see how one who is engaged in devotional service has also realized Brahman and Paramatma. However, for the impersonalists, Brahman realization takes them a long time. For a devotee, it's very easy. For the impersonalists, it takes them so much time and trouble. But generally, the path of impersonalism is easier. That's why they take it up. It's easier because everyone wants to be God. They're all looking forward to being God. And once they become God, they think, now I can really enjoy. Right? So this is again the illusion. So then Lord Krishna goes on to describe more about his energies, because he has explained that everything rests on him, just like pearls are strung on a thread. Now, in the next section of verses, Lord Krishna is going to describe how everything rests on him. And he gives different examples how he is the essence of everything. He explains that I am the taste in water. Water has a very special taste. You know, if you put something in water, then you immediately know, what's in the water? What have you done? What's this? The original pure taste of water, that is Krishna. Prabhupada explains the difference in vision between an impersonalist and a personalist in relation to water. Prabhupada says, attraction for water depends on the purity of the taste. And this pure taste is one of the energies of the Lord. The impersonalist perceives the presence of the Lord in water by its taste. And the personalist also glorifies the Lord for his kindly supplying tasty water to quench man's thirst. You can see the difference. The impersonalists, they seek the presence of the Lord in the water. But the devotee thanks the Lord for providing the water, and we offer it to the Lord also. And we can also accept the water and drink the water as his prasadam. So both the personalist and the impersonalist can see things in relation to the Lord. Lord Krishna gives more examples. He says, I am the light of the sun and the moon. Prabhupada would often use this when people would ask, have you seen God? He would say, have you not seen the light of the sun? Have you not seen the light of the moon? How can you say you have not seen God? Yes, these are also, this is also God, but it is the indirect feature of the Lord. It is the impersonal feature of the Lord. But it is certainly the energy of the Lord. And simply by seeing the light of the sun, the light of the moon, we can think of God, we can think of Lord Krishna, and understand this is his energy. In the universal form, the sun is described as being the eye of the universal form. So it's the eye of the Vishwarup. That Vishwarup is simply the form of the Lord for the impersonalists. So we can see everything in relation to Krishna. This is the point. Lord Krishna is describing, he says, I am the life of all that lives, and I am the penances of all ascetics. I am the original seed of all existence, the intelligent of the intelligent, and the prowess of all powerful men. I am the strength of the strong. In so many different ways, Lord Krishna is describing his energy, his impersonal features, how, and he's showing us how we can think of him, how we can remember him through the different features of this material world. Right? We want to be Krishna conscious. Krishna conscious means we're not only conscious of Krishna, but we're also conscious of his energy. You have to see everything in relation to Krishna. It's not that we just only see Krishna, but we see Krishna as well as his energy. And everything is his energy. Lord Krishna goes on to describe that in text 12, he said, know that all states of being, be they of goodness, passion or ignorance, are manifested by my energy. I am, in one sense, everything, but I am independent. I am not under the modes of nature. Lord Krishna is describing that everything in this world is, you know, it's under his, these different modes of nature. But he's not under the modes. We give a simple example. You know, the young man goes home late at night. And the father says, where have you been? Why are you coming home so late? I want you home earlier at night. And the young man says to his father, but father, you come home late. Father says, it's my house. I can do as I like. Right? So, Lord Krishna, this, you know, he's also not under the modes of nature. We are under the modes. We are under the control. But Lord Krishna, he's above the modes. It's his nature. He's not controlled by it. It's his energy. So then, this of course brings us to the point that if the modes of nature are everywhere and they're very strong, Lord Krishna says in text 13, deluded by the three modes, the whole world does not know me. You know, because we're all deluded by the modes, and that's why we don't know Krishna. So how can we get above the modes? And that leads to Krishna speaking text 14, which is a well-known verse, right? We can all chant together, Devi Hesha Gunamai, Mama Maya Duratyaya, Mameva Ye Prapadyante, Mayam Etam Tarantite. Yeah, this material nature, very difficult to overcome. Duratyaya. Very difficult to get free. But if one surrenders to Krishna, then they can cross over. So the material nature will free us from its control, because the material nature is under the control of Krishna. Just like if you go into some man's garden and start to steal the fruit, then his dog may come and the dog attacks you and you can't get free of the dog. And you say, please take this dog off. I don't want this dog biting me. Please take the dog off. No one can get the dog off until the owner of the dog comes. When the owner comes, then the dog is under the control of the owner. In the same way, material nature is under the control of Krishna. And when we take shelter of Krishna, then the material nature can free us. We'll be freed from the material nature. So then, who is... After speaking this verse, then Lord Krishna describes about... because he said, we have to surrender to Krishna to get free of the modes of nature. So then Lord Krishna describes four kinds of people who never surrender to Krishna, right? You all know the four kinds of people who never surrender. The mudha, people who are like donkeys. They will work all day, carry a heavy load, just to eat some grass. So in the same way, in the material world, people work like asses. Work very hard. For what purpose? Just to eat and sleep. For no other purpose. They're thinking that life is success if they're able to eat and sleep. And they never inquire about the goal of life. So that is mudha. To just work and say, I have no time. Even you invite them to come to the temple or ask them to read a book. I have no time. I have to work. Why are you working? To eat and sleep. That is mudha. That is the business of the ass. Naradama, another kind, the second class of man who does not surrender, Naradama. Naradamas are the lowest of men. They are described in this way because although they may have a good birth, they may have been born even in the Brahmin family, and they have a good education, but they won't take the trouble to understand Krishna consciousness. Very unfortunate people. They have all abilities. They're not lacking, but they just won't take the trouble. Instead, they will do all kinds of mundane activities and even foolish activities. Prabhupada describes that Jagai and Madhai were the classic examples of Naradamas. Jagai and Madhai, they were also Brahmins. But they had become very degraded and sinful. However, they were delivered and made into devotees by the mercy of Lord Nityananda. Lord Nityananda wanted to give them Krishna consciousness, and by his grace, they were able to take shelter of Lord Chaitanya. So, Naradhamma, the lowest of men, the third class, Maya Aparita Jnana, one whose knowledge is stolen by illusion. Now these people may be highly educated people, and they may even know the Bhagavad Gita, but they don't accept Krishna. They read the Bhagavad Gita, but they didn't read the Bhagavad Gita in the association of devotees. They read some other Bhagavad Gita. You know, there are so many Bhagavad Gitas on the market, right? You know, there's Bhagavad Gita where Arjuna's playing a golf match and Krishna's carrying the golf clubs. And there's Bhagavad Gita where Krishna's a doctor and Arjuna's a sick person. And there's so many different Bhagavad Gitas, you know. There's another Bhagavad Gita where Krishna is saying non-violent. The whole meaning of Bhagavad Gita is non-violence. And we've come to the battlefield to be non-violent. And so many other things, you know. There's so many different versions of Bhagavad Gita. These Maya Aparita Jnana, one whose knowledge is stolen by illusion, they know Bhagavad Gita according to these versions. And they're speaking it and teaching it to others also. So they're very bad people because they mislead others by teaching them the wrong philosophy and making it very difficult for us to teach the real philosophy. You know, we know how hard it is to talk to people here in India, to tell them about Krishna consciousness. People will all say, I know everything. I've read Bhagavad Gita. I know all about it. You don't have to tell me anything. Everybody will, many, many times people will say like that. But still, they're thinking Krishna is an ordinary person. And I'm also just as good as Krishna and like that. And the goal of life is to become one with Krishna, and we all become one, and all the gods are the same. And, you know, so many things like this. So this is Maya Aparita Jnana, these kind of people. And then finally, Asuram Bhavam Ashrita. The atheists, they simply reject God. They simply say there's no God, life comes from chemicals. And so many big scientists, they're teaching this, you know, and they're writing their books. You know, one big scientist from England, Stephen Hawking, he has a book, A Brief Encounter with Time. And he's writing about, you know, all kinds of atheistic ideas, how this world came into existence by interaction of chemicals. So these people, Asuram Bhavam Ashrita, atheistic demons. They never surrender to Krishna. Then, Lord Krishna describes four kinds of people who do surrender to Krishna. Right? There are four different kinds of people who come to Krishna, and they're all described as Sukriti. The four people who don't surrender to Krishna, they're described as being Duskriti.
How does it go there? I forget.
Namam duskritino, duskritina, duskritina, namam duskritino mudha. So the duskritinas, they never surrender. But the four people who come to Krishna to surrender, they are described as being sukriti. They're pious people. They're all pious. Although they have come for some material reason, but still they're good people because they've come to Krishna. Right? So what are the reasons why they come? First of all, there is Chaturvarna Maya system. Krishna. Hare Krishna. Chaturvada bhajanti mam. Chaturvada bhajanti mam. Jnana sukritino arjuna. Arto jignasu art arti jani. Jnani cha bharatar shabha. Chaturvada bhajanti mam. Jnana Sukritino Arjuna. They're all Sukriti. Arto. Arta means they're in distress. Jignasu. They're inquisitive. Artarti. They have some material desire, some need, maybe economic need. And Jnani. These are the four people, four reasons. First of all, people come in distress. Prabhupada said this is especially true in the present times. When Prabhupada came to America, he told the devotees there, he said that you have all come in distress. He said, America is a wealthy country. Your family are not poor people. Why have you become devotees? You were all in distress. You were suffering material life. Material life is simply miserable. We suffer. We're trying to enjoy, trying to be happy, but we're failing. We see more and more suicides every day. People commit suicide because they're suffering so much. So, fortunate, pious people, they come to Krishna and they surrender themselves to Krishna, even though they're in distress. Arto Jignasu, the inquisitive people. And then Artarti, those people who have some need. They need, maybe they have no job, or maybe they have no money. They come to Krishna consciousness. They think, maybe I can solve my problems in Krishna consciousness. Sometimes we meet people and we tell them, oh, you have no job? You can come, you can work for Krishna. You can come and be a devotee of Krishna, work for Krishna. You do not get pay, but you get roti kapri makan. Right? You get the chapati, and you can get cloth, and you get place to stay. That's all you need. So they say, okay, yeah, okay, I'll be a devotee. Yeah. So people come and eat roti. Yeah. In this way, of course, this is all sakama karma yoga. They're coming with material desire. They didn't come for Krishna, but they came with some material need. In distress, example is Gajendra. Gajendra was in distress, but he came to Krishna.
Prabhu, you have to tell me when to stop. Huh? Huh? What time now? Oh, okay.
So Gajendra was in distress, and he took shelter of the Lord. And then the example of one who was inquisitive was Sonaka Rishi, who was the head of the sages in the Naimisharanya forest. In Srimad Bhagavatam, we're hearing about that. Sonaka Rishi is putting a lot of questions to Sutta Goswami. He was very inquisitive. And the one example of a person in material need who comes to Krishna consciousness, Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj wanted a kingdom, right? He was in, you know, there was some distress, but the distress because he needed something. So, then the example also, one in search of knowledge, those people who had knowledge, the four Kumaras. They are the example of the Jnani who become devotees. So, these are the four kinds of people. Now, we should understand, it's important, whatever reason we come to Krishna consciousness, it's important to come to the platform of knowledge. If we don't come to the platform of knowledge, then we may stop. For example, somebody may be very curious in the beginning, and they have a lot of questions. There was one young boy, he was coming to the one temple, and every morning he had so many questions. We thought, wow, he's really a good devotee, he has so many nice questions. And then he just stopped coming. And I saw him on the street and he said, hey, what happened to you? Why are you not coming anymore for the program? He said, "Oh, I don't have any more questions." So that was a problem, you know. He thought the goal was just to have questions. He didn't properly get the knowledge. He didn't properly understand the knowledge. He was having questions, and we were answering, but still it wasn't bringing him to the platform of real knowledge. And other people, you know, they're in distress. There was one boy, you know, we met him, and he said, "I had a big argument with my girlfriend, you know, I don't know what to..." We said, come to the temple. We brought him to the temple, and we gave him beads, and we got him chanting and everything. And he became like a devotee. But then after a few days, he said, "Well, I think I'll go now." And he said, "I don't feel so bad anymore. I've got over my suffering." You know, so just if you come but just because of distress, you know, when the distress is over, then you may go back into the material world again. Or you come for material need. You know, we get sometimes a young man becomes a devotee, and we say, "Okay, you know, you can be a devotee." We show them how to sell books, and they go out and they start selling books. And then they meet somebody, and the man says, "Oh, you're a good salesman. You should work for me." And they say, "Okay, yeah, you give me a job." He said, "Yeah, come on, I'll give you a job." You know, and then they don't sell books anymore. They go off and work for some other man. You know, and so if they don't come to the platform of knowledge, then they may go back to the material world. That's the point. So, Lord Krishna describes, of the four people who come to him, they're all good people. They're all good people because they've come to Krishna. But the best one is the one who has knowledge. He's the best. The one who is actually developed. And we should all come. We should all try to come to that platform. And that's why we have these classes, that we will understand more and more. And because once we get that knowledge, we can never leave Krishna. And we can never forget Krishna. So this is important. And then, that, of course, this knowledge accumulates, Lord Krishna describes in text 19, what is the goal of knowledge? Where is all this knowledge leading us to? And Lord Krishna states in the 19th verse, a well-known verse, "Bahunam janmanamante gyanavammam prapadyante vasudev sarvamiti samahatma sudurlabha." The goal of knowledge. People may sometimes ask you, what is the goal of all of this knowledge? The goal of all knowledge is to understand vasudev sarvamiti. That Vasudev, Krishna, is everything. But it's mentioned here, Bahunam Janmanamante. It takes many lifetimes to come to that platform. If we're just going to go by the path of knowledge, cultivating knowledge, it will take a long time. But if we take up bhakti yoga, we can just hear about Krishna and understand Krishna is the supreme. Just simply take to the process, and you know, we won't waste any time. But if you're going to go the step by step, you know, it's like walking up the stairs, you know. It can take a long time. You know, we don't want to walk up the stairs when there's an elevator, right? Make use of the elevator. Okay, so this Lord Krishna has explained the goal of knowledge, to surrender to me, but samahatma sadurlabha. These kind of souls are very rare. Okay, so this brings us up to text 20 in this chapter, where Lord Krishna is going to speak about worshipping other gods beside him. Worship of, you know, we've been speaking about people who surrender to him, but what about those who don't surrender to him? They may worship other gods. There's a lot of other gods, right? How many? 33 crore, is it? Yeah. Every time there's a new movie, maybe a new god is introduced to us, right? And then everyone will start worshipping. If it's a good movie, you know, everyone will worship. Yeah, oh, Santoshima. Like that. Okay, I think we'll stop here. I can stop. Can I stop here? Then?
What time is it?
15. Are there any questions? Yes, Madhaji.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, when you said that one has to listen to what Krishna says submissively, and what if a person has an attitude because of the conditioning and because of the education system, just as you gave the example of Stephen Hawking, once whose knowledge is lost by Maya, and then unfortunately, what if we're educated in a way wherein we have the mentality, I mean, we study the theories of Stephen Hawking, Charles Darwin, whatever. So it's like, so how to get the submission so that we get the full benefit?
Yes, well, that's why Krishna said, in the beginning of the 7th chapter, he said, Maya Sakta Manaparta, that with your mind attached to me, we have to, we have to make sure our mind is becoming attached to Krishna. We may hear all of these things, Stephen Hawking, Charles Darwin, and so on, but, we shouldn't let them go in our heart. We shouldn't take them very seriously. You may, due to some, professional commitments or studies or whatever you're doing, you may be involved in reading these things and studying these things, but you don't have to take them up. You don't have to start propagating them, and you don't have to put all your faith and trust in them. Just like one of our devotees, Rabindra Swarup Prabhu, he did his PhD in Indian religion and philosophy, and he told Prabhupada, he said, I'm going to take my PhD and I have to read books like Shankaracharya, and you have written in your purports that if anyone reads or hears the philosophy of Shankaracharya, it can carry away his mind. So he said, how will I do it? So Prabhupada told him, he said, yes, you have to be very careful. You can do this because you want to do some service for Krishna, but you have to do it with caution. Just like if you're going to play with fire, you're going to do something with fire, you have to be careful how you handle it. Otherwise, you're going to get burned. So, like that, if you have to hear, we have to work with a lot of atheistic philosophy and propaganda. We should be careful about not letting it, not believing it, right? We may go along with it, but we shouldn't put any faith in it or believe it. That's the idea. But when we hear about Krishna, this is a different thing. This is total commitment. We make commitment to this. Yeah.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, you explained us regarding the Krishna is a taste of water.
Tape recorder?
Krishna is a taste of water.
Oh, taste of water.
How do we understand? Like impersonal, you said it's Krishna, but how do we mean? Everything is provided by Krishna, as devotees think, but by only taste of water.
Everything is provided by Krishna. How is you want to understand? How is Krishna the taste in water?
Yeah. Devotees take it as like it's provided by Krishna, whereas impersonal thinks it's Krishna.
Yes, well, that was how Prabhupada described it there. Yeah, that was in text 8, right? Yeah, Prabhupada just simply wrote about it like that, that the impersonalist perceives the Lord, the presence of the Lord in water by its taste. And the personalist also glorifies the Lord for his kindly supplying tasty water to quench man's thirst. So the impersonalist, it's not that we don't perceive the Lord in the taste, we also perceive, but we also understand that the Lord has supplied this water for a purpose. We have a better appreciation of the water than the impersonalists. The impersonalists simply see it as some energy. They see the Lord as being some energy. But we understand that the water is the impersonal feature of the Lord. It's His impersonal feature. But there's also a person behind it, that He has supplied this. It's not that the water itself is the Lord, but this is His impersonal feature. So Prabhupada actually wrote to one young boy who had written to him. He wanted to know what Prabhupada meant when Prabhupada said that we have to understand, we have to realize the philosophy. We have to understand the nature of this philosophy, that there is gyan and vigyan. There is knowledge and there is also realization, or the understanding of this knowledge. So Prabhupada was encouraging this young boy that he should also realize the philosophy and not just only memorize the philosophy. But he wanted that he would think deeply about it. But thinking about the philosophy, not speculating about the philosophy, but philosophical speculation on the basis of the scriptures, that is not wrong. If we speculate just using our own mundane intelligence, then that is wrong. But if we speculate, philosophical speculation on the basis of the scriptures, then that is good. That is bona fide. And that is actually part of the process of thinking of Krishna, when we think about the philosophy. So Prabhupada encouraged this young boy. He said, just like in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I am the taste in water. He said, so you can think how to understand that Krishna is the taste in water. You see, this is something we can think about. How is it that Krishna is the taste in water? How is that taste there? How is this Krishna? You know, it's not scientific. You know, the scientists may say, well, it's due to some interaction of the elements and protons and electrons and chemical forces between different parts of the atoms which produce a taste. But devotee simply understand that Krishna is there in the elements of the water. Krishna is there, and that is the cause of the taste. We are hearing descriptions how Krishna says, everything rests on me. Krishna is describing also how He is the essence of everything. Exactly how is Krishna the essence of everything? That we have to realize. In the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, where Lord Krishna explains Vibhuti Yoga and describes many different manifestations of His energy and potencies, and He says, with a single fragment of myself, I pervade and support the entire creation. And that single fragment of Himself, that is the Super Soul, right? The Paramatma. The Paramatma is there within every atom, within every atomic particle. There is the Super Soul. So Krishna is there also within the water. Right? Within the water there is also Krishna. The water is made up of elements, and within every atom, so many atoms are there within the water. And Lord Krishna is there within atoms. when we drink water, then we can also perceive the taste. That taste is due to Krishna. So in Krishna consciousness, when we drink water, we will naturally think of Krishna. But the impersonalists, they don't think so much of Krishna like that. They simply think of some energy. How does Prabhupada describe it? He says that they perceive the presence of the Lord in water by its taste. Yeah, they perceive the presence of the Lord in water by its taste, but their understanding of the Lord is different. That they think of the Lord as simply not being a person, because they're impersonalists. They don't understand how the Lord can be a person, but they simply think of the energy, this all-pervading spiritual energy, impersonal, all-pervading form of the Brahman. So they think like that. But devotees think in terms of a person. That the water, the cause of this water, is a divine person. Water comes, we're told that Garbhodakshayi Vishnu, the Lord first of all, expands as Mahavishnu, and then Mahavishnu generates so many universes and expands himself in each universe as Garbhodakshayi Vishnu. Then from the body of the Garbhodakshayi Vishnu comes the Garbhodak ocean. He generates an ocean in the bottom of each universe. So there's water. Mahavishnu is also lying on the water of the causal ocean. The water within each universe is coming from the body of Garbhodakshayi Vishnu. And water is one of the elements of the Lord. We heard about the eight separated energy, the material energy which is separated from the Lord. Water is one of the elements. It's Krishna's energy. So like this, we can understand the actual nature of water, seeing it in relationship with the Supreme. One of our devotees also, in Back to Godhead, if you read Back to Godhead regularly, one of the devotees there also wrote an article, very nice detailed article about each of the elements. And she wrote about water. There was one article on water 1 month. You may like to read that and see something of her realizations about water and how Krishna is the taste in water.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. Maharaj, Karma Yoga and Ashtanga Yoga both are explained in first 6 chapters. Am I right? Then what is the difference between this Karma Yoga and Karma Mishra Bhakti? Because Bhakti is, the element of Bhakti is there in Karma Yoga and Mishra Bhakti also. How to understand the difference between the both two?
Between Karma Yoga and Bhakti Yoga?
Karma Yoga and Karma Mishra Bhakti.
Karma Yoga and Karma Mishra Bhakti. Well, Karma Yoga, you can be an impersonalist. Not only devotees do Karma Yoga. Impersonalists also do Karma Yoga. This is part of the impersonal path as well. The impersonalists also want to give up attachment to the result of work. So Karma Yoga can be impersonal. They may be devotees, they may be impersonalists. But in Karma Yoga, one is attached to the work. You're attached to working in a particular way. But there's 2 levels of Karma Yoga. There's Sakama Karma Yoga or Niskam Karma Yoga. You're saying Karma Mishra Bhakti. I never heard of it. Karma Mishra Bhakti. It's Karma Mishra Bhakti is devotion mixed with attachment for working in a particular way. It's not, I don't, I, where did you hear of Karma Mishra Bhakti? bhakti, karma mishra bhakti. Bhakti, you know, it's maybe it's karma yoga, it's either sakama karma yoga or niskam karma yoga. And then niskam karma yoga moves into bhakti yoga. You may be doing some karma yoga and some bhakti yoga. In bhakti yoga, we surrender first and then we work. In karma yoga, we work and then we surrender. Yeah, that's the difference. In karma yoga, we're attached to working. We want to work in a particular way, but we may surrender something. You know, you work, you give something, you donate something to the temple. So that's karma yoga. But in bhakti yoga, you surrender first. And then you, what? What is bhakti yoga? Shravanam, kirtan, smaranam, vandanam, pada, sebanam, archanam, vandam, dasyam, sakyam, atmanivedanam. Navaanga bhakti. That is bhakti yoga. Hearing, chanting. This is bhakti yoga. Karma yoga, okay, you have you're doing other things and giving the result or sharing the result with Krishna. Right? That's the difference. Okay, we will stop now. Thank you very much. We will continue tomorrow or Monday. Is it tomorrow? Monday. Monday we will continue with the Bhagavad Gita. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki.